Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 4? Galatians 4. And I'm going to read from the 12th verse again, as I did last week. I'm going to read from the 12th verse and through to the 20th verse. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Now, you'll remember, those of you who are here, that we focused last week on Paul's reminiscences in the 12th, 13th and 14th verses, and very moving it was. It certainly was for me to preach that message. But of course, I said that by the 15th verse, if you look at it, Paul draws attention to this fact that he is now concerned with now. He's done with reminiscing, telling them about the past. Where is your blessing of me now? That's what he asks. Formally, he says that the Galatians would have done anything for him. They would have torn out their eyes, and this is why many people suggest that perhaps Paul's dreadful illness, which he must have been under when he brought them the gospel, the cost of bringing the gospel. Don't believe this idea that God's servants can't get ill. This is Christ's supreme servant. There's nobody like him, but he's sick to the point whereby people would pour contempt upon the sick. They would have spat upon them. That's what it was like in that world. They received him as an angel of God. It was extraordinary. But they would have done anything for him. And some suggest that perhaps he had a great eye problem of some kind, some dreadful eye infection or whatever. But who knows? We'll never know. But they would have torn out their eyes for him. The point is that they would have done anything for him. He meant so much to them. But now they've taken umbrage. They've taken offense. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Is it possible that the Apostle Paul could have become an enemy of the people of God for simply telling the truth, for being so candid and so honest with them? But you know, this is not new. And for us, today, still, we find Christ's churches, congregations, which once loved their minister and their pastor, they fall out with him so very quickly. Oh, he was loved for a time. He was embraced and cared about, but then they fell out with him. Oh yes, fall out with him well and truly if he becomes a liberal and no longer preaches the word of God, have nothing to do with that man anymore. But if they fall out with him because he tells them the truth and they stop loving him for that reason, what has become of the churches? Thank God for the ministers of the gospel today who are bold enough to be honest with their people for their own good? What will become of the nation? What will become of the churches? What's to happen to us if the ministers of the gospel can't be honest with the people and preach the truth as it is in Christ? Well, there's a whole subject here in these remaining verses. And so I want to draw your attention this morning from the 17th verse to the end of that reading, so we should explore it and we should apply it together. So let's go to it straight of all. From the point of view of Paul, it was very costly to tell the truth. It was costly for him, and it has been costly ever since for the ministers of the gospel who would tell the truth. And we have it easy today. I often say this. What's up with us? What's wrong with the churches? Well, they can't bring themselves to be hated and despised and rejected for telling the truth. What's wrong with the church? Does it have to curry favour with this world and with politicians and princes and the rest? Let's look back in history and let's remember those people who told the truth. And for their sakes, we are standing here with our freedom intact together. We say, thanks be to God for that. Why don't we continue on in the same vein today? Telling the truth, it's costly. Of course it is. And of course, instinctively, we all want friends. Who wants enemies? Who wants to make enemies? Which Christian here really wants enemies? No, of course, we all want friends. Interesting, as I've already said, that they would have said, there's nothing too much for us to do for the Apostle Paul. And yet, at this point, when it came to them receiving the truth, the sheer brazen honesty of their real situation, of what was wrong, he says, have I become your enemy because of this? And let me just tell you the story about the ministry of A.W. Pink that was so useful, and especially in his writing. When he was called to that church in Australia, he went there, and it was a Calvinistic church, a bit like this one. But it was slightly bent, and he could see it. It had an emphasis on the sovereignty of God. Nothing wrong with that. That's deeply biblical and spiritual. But their understanding of human responsibility was bent, and it was wayward. And so he immediately set to that task. Well, we thought we called you to preach on these great themes of the sovereignty of God. Ah, Pink said, yes, but the problem is you haven't got a least bit of understanding about human responsibility, and that's what I'm going to give to you. And he preached to them the home truths, and it all ended in tears because he became their enemy for telling them the truth. And the last thing that many congregations want, as the years go on from their pastor, from their minister, from their teaching elders, the last thing they want is the home truths. And can't you see this? That the Galatians were fools to make Paul their enemy. Surely he was the man to get alongside. He was the man, as it were, to snuggle up to put an arm round, to befriend. They needed to be near to him. He was the one who they should have cherished. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? And of course, you realize by the use of these words that he is implying that the Judaizers, the false teachers who would come in amongst them, that they, in fact, were the dishonest crew. They were the ones who were disingenuous. They were the ones who did not preach the truth. So I say to all of you this morning, beware. Take note of this message. Don't judge this church. Don't judge this teaching elder by his attractiveness or lack of it, or by his technique or mannerisms or voice or how long he preaches or whether it suits you or pleases you. Judge him by apostolic truth, by scripture revelation. Does he set forth Jesus Christ? Does he lay all men in the dust and say that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Does he paint Calvary's picture and the glory of salvation which is in Christ alone, so that we can see salvation? Then you can put up with his ugliness. Then you can put up with his lack of attractiveness and his poor dress sense, if I have it, whatever, who knows. But let us ask ourselves this morning, can we learn from these words never to shy away from the truth, from the honest words that come from the pulpit, so that no matter what the discomfort is, we receive it as it really is, the word of God, and not the word of men. Well, Paul goes on to say something that's very revealing next. If you look at the 17th verse, he goes on to say something about the false teachers and how they were persuading them to their perverted gospel. And in the NIV, it says, these people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. Now, just a little bit of explanation, which you'll find very useful. I'm very fond of the NIV, and I have this new 2011 version. Thank you. And I think very highly of it. But it has here the word zealous to win. And it gives you the idea of persistence. And actually, one of the scholars very helpfully says, in the universe of the Greek language, we can't really capture this with just the word zealous, and that's probably not the best way. They were zealous in that they were very keen. These false teachers, these Judaizers, these who came in to ruin the Christians, they were very zealous. Oh yes, that's one point. But most versions translate it like this. They make much of you. And you should listen carefully now. They make much of you. These people make much of you. These false teachers. Moffat says they make much of you for dishonest ends. The English Standard Version says they make much of you. The Net Bible says they court you eagerly. And the New American Standard Version says they eagerly seek you, not commendably. So they're courting you. They're seeking you eagerly. They make much of you. And the idea is that these false teachers were flatterers. They were flattering them insincerely. And so F.F. Bruce, the great scholar, he says it's not really about them as zealots. It's about them courting them. And this is the picture that you should grasp. Here were these false teachers. Smooth talkers. They moved up to them. They flattered them. They told them exactly what they wanted to know about themselves. These smooth talkers, these flatterers, they made much of them. And today we can say this, that if we get somebody who makes us feel good about ourselves, who flatters us, boy, will we be attracted to them. We will probably not even see their false and noxious teaching because they have made so much of us. Why we love to be flattered. Those of you who have been to the recent Bible studies, oh, the place of flattery in the tool armory of Satan. What he will do through flattery. And we are living, I'm telling you now, in such dangerous times, such smooth preachers, such flatterers. The congregations, what do they want? They want to go to church, listen to me carefully, to feel good. Well, who doesn't want to feel good? And enjoy themselves. And come away ready to succeed in life so that they can go out and they can punch the air and say, after I've been told whatever it was I was told, I can. I've seen this on these American evangelists. Go out into the world and tell them that you can. It's this pumping iron for Christ so that you're the successful wife now, the successful businessman or businesswoman. You're financially savvy and now you're prosperous. Wow, what a message these smooth talkers fill people with. And what do? Of course, in every case, they draw their hearers to themselves without question, so that the mass, the herd, they end up following the great leader or the great movement or whatever it is. Paul says they make much of you. They're smooth talkers. They're courting. Look, those who are old enough, they can go back to their courting days. They can remember how they flattered the one that they loved. Come on, just go back in your minds for a moment. You can remember it. The flattery. Of course you did. Of course she did. Of course he did. And this was the technique of the Judaizers. They made much of you. And that's why I say to you that the message of sin and repentance and the cross of Calvary is not so much in the lexicon of many preachers today. So you could go to churches, you'll hear not a word about sin. You'll hear nothing about the need for faith and repentance and the cross of Calvary, the great message of the gospel. No, it's all about this other stuff. Gently flattering them until they have them in their clutches. How far we have come in 2,000 years, and yet how contemporary is our situation in the churches today with what the Apostle Paul was dealing with. If you want to say, well, you're making much ado about nothing. I know, hold on a moment. No, I'm making a much ado about everything. If you don't think this is serious, you just look across the page at the 5th chapter. You do it for yourself. The 4th verse. This is what the flatterers have done, the smooth talkers. They've brought you to a point where you are now alienated from Christ, where you are severed from the one who is your very head. You have lost connection with the head who is Christ himself. Beware in this day, I am telling you. I said this always to those who are young students. Beware of those who would come, the smooth talkers. Beware lest in the end you find yourself severed, cut off from Christ. Such smooth talkers, such flatterers, are everywhere today, and they're there to make much of you. And I ask you to, if you're not an underliner of your Bible, don't worry about it. You can underline it with your own eye. What does Paul say in the 17th verse? I repeat it over and over again. But for no good. But for no good. Can I repeat it too often? But for no good. And everything that I see of the cheap evangelism that prevails, that seems to have found its way almost into every nick and cranny throughout the world, the cheap evangelism, but for no good. Would we be willing this morning? I can take it, don't worry. If you feel at the end of it, I've become your enemy, because I tell you the truth. Don't worry, I can handle it. I can deal with it. But you must ask yourself, am I willing to bear this truth as hard as it is? Here it is. This is the revelation of the Word of God. It brings me on to the question as to what the Judaizers, the false teachers, really wanted. And I leave this thought with you now, that what they themselves wanted, they wanted to possess followers. They wanted numbers. They needed people to be followers of themselves. And I suppose that there must be many people who have become followers of different movements and churches and organizations and systems because they were flattered. And they've been led astray. Just imagine this. This is how serious it is. Here are the open arms of Jesus. Led astray from the open arms of Jesus to something like this. Led astray from being in the arms of the Saviour, eternally safe, by smooth talkers, by flatterers, who would make much of you. Don't anybody ever tell me this is not serious. Well, I'm now going to do something dangerous. I'm now going to make a pitch to advertise ourselves. I mean to advertise TEC this morning. And I know that we're not particularly good at advertising ourselves. I know that. I've been told by this by Dave for years. I understand that now we have internet connection. I've been told that. So now you can get things on the internet. So we're moving with the times. But I'm going to do a little bit more this morning for our cause. And this is when you all groan and wonder, what is he now going to do? What is he going to say? Wait. The false teachers who were leading the Galatians astray, they wanted followers. They wanted to gain adherence for themselves. For themselves. John Calvin, the great reformer, wrote this: if ministers wish to do any good, let them labor to form Christ, not to form themselves in their hearers, but to form Christ in their hearers. The smooth talkers wanted followers. Here is my pitch for TEC. We're not looking for any followers. I'm an advertiser's and PR man's worst nightmare. We are not looking for any followers. Not this church, not this preaching elder, not now, not ever. We want to be like the Apostle Paul. We want no adherence to ourselves. We are jealous for Jesus Christ and for him alone. And that's why I read the verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when Paul says, there were those who said, do you know I follow Paul? It was already there. It's here today. I follow Paul. I follow Cephas. I follow this one. I follow Apollos. And of course, you can see the greatness of the Apostle Paul. He wanted it rectified straight away. He didn't want anybody to be a follower of him. And how well could the churches do in our day by following his example? If we want a really accurate picture of the false teachers in Galatia, it would be like this. They were fawning. They were insincere in their flattery. They were smooth talkers to draw the Christians away from Paul's gospel so that the result would be that the Galatians would end up envying the false teachers. And that is exactly what you see in the churches today. They envied them as superior Judaizing teachers, and they wanted to follow them and to look up to them. I think, I hope, I pray that our model here is a bit like that of following the model of the Apostle Paul. Do you know what would have happened if they had really continued to go down this road? The result would be, as you can read it in front of you, is that they would have been shut out. That's what they wanted. They would have been shut out. The bar would have been bolted. Paul's gospel would have been shut out to them. The door would be closed. In other words, the false teachers would have succeeded. They would have drawn these people to themselves so that they would no longer uphold Paul's gospel. And that's why you might say, oh, well, I don't want to hear your warnings about where I should go and where I shouldn't go. I've been invited to this meeting and to that meeting. Can I be humble and say I've been on this road for over 40 odd years? Don't you think I know a little bit? Don't you think I've got a bit of experience and a little bit of wisdom? And that you might just listen to me and say, and I say to you, don't go there. Don't listen to those people. If they had have continued the Galatians to go down this road, the Judaizers, the false teachers, would have had Paul shut out from them forever. The bar would have been bolted. The door would have been closed. And so I say to you this morning, make your choice. You fill in the blank. Paul or? Paul or? Paul or who? Make your choice. Who will it be, Paul or who? I say, Paul alone, because he is Christ's apostle, and he points to Jesus Christ. Let's listen to him. For me, this is me standing here this morning, unashamedly, always Paul and no one else, for he is Christ's ambassador. And I hope that it will always be your choice too. Well, let's look finally at the last words of this section, the 19th verse, my dear children. He calls them my dear children for all their foolishness. Just think of that. For all their foolishness and all of their stupidity. He addresses them, and you remember that one of the paraphrases says, you dear idiots of Galatia, you foolish Galatians. They were idiots, they were foolish. And yet he says, my dear children, dear children, my dear children. This is not the only reason, but of course, as you all know, I've never sent a text message in my life. I don't know how to do it. But if I did, I think that's what would bug me. I'd want to say, if I was sending one to you, Sue, dear Sue. Of course I do. What's wrong with the word dear? In our letter writing, we always write dear. I've heard that these text messages don't have dear at the beginning of them. What's wrong with everyone? Let's get back to what the Bible says. Here it is, dear, my dear children. How personal, how lovely is that? But this is just one of my foibles. You don't need to bother about that. You get that as an extra. But there it is, dear, my dear children. And he likens himself to their mother. You can see that for all their faults, his affection isn't blunted. How different we are from the apostle. As soon as things go wrong, our affection for one another gets blunted. But not him, my dear children. He doesn't wash his hands of them. Christians often get it wrong. They go down the wrong road sometimes. Okay, they need to be brought back gently. My dear children, he believes that they can be restored. And so they're dear to him. Would to God that in the churches that we would have this sense of one another being dear to each and every one being dear to one another. And in a motherly way, it's clear he wants to care for them. Now, of course, it's true in the old sense, I don't know whether this stands up anymore, but there used to be this saying that mothers would want their sons to be tied to their apron strings. Is that still used? Do you remember that? Those were all of us who were old enough to remember aprons, and I don't know whether aprons still exist in the kitchen, but anyway, I'm not being political, but Paul doesn't want them to be tied to his apron strings in dependence. It's not like that. But he's on the lookout for them. He's on the lookout. And anybody in any role in the life of the church who is to help others has to be like the Apostle Paul in any ministry, to look out for them. It's costly because he speaks about he is in pains over it. You can read it for yourself. I am in the pains of childbirth. He is in pains. He is in the agony of it all once more. He's preoccupied with their needs. He's interested in them, not for himself, but for them. And even if it causes him great pain and agonies, as if in childbirth, nevertheless, he's not giving up on them. He's willing to go through any pain to see them established in their faith. And that's why, in the life of the church, you stick with it. You stick with it. You say, oh, there's too many problems with that person. Stick with them. There's too many problems with this congregation. Stick with them. Of course, if they want to boot you out, there's not much that you can do. But if they'll stick with you, you stick with them. A son or a daughter, a friend, stick with them. Somebody's gone off the rails spiritually. Stick with them. You say, it's agony to do it. Of course it's agony to do it. My dear children, Paul says, my dear children, they matter so much to him. And I'll teach you something now. It's not that he's agonizing now about Christ dwelling in them, because when they were converted to Christ, Christ came to dwell in them. That's what it is to be a Christian. Christ, by the power of his Spirit, comes to dwell in our lives. It's not that that he's agonizing over. It's his great labor of love like this. Even in his dreadful sickness, he labored for Christ to be, yes, brought to their hearts so that they might be converted. But now it's much more than that. It's about Christ actually being formed in them. And the agony of it for him to labor on, the agony which only the ladies here who have had children will be able to empathize with, the agony of childbirth, that's how he uses it. How deep were his agonies about the people who he cared for? When I write to you and I say, dear so-and-so, I mean it, I mean dear whoever you are. I'm never going to send text messages that don't say, I'll never send text messages, but I'm never going to send text messages without dear. He's in the pains of childbirth for people who he cares about. And that, let me tell you, is something that all of us can learn something about in the life of the church, where we are prepared to go through these pains and these agonies for the sake of people who need help. Now, here's the meaning of the card. The title. He is in agonies until Christ is formed in them. And it is like this, so that they might take the shape of Christ. So that they might have his shape about them. In fact, that's exactly what the word means, to be formed, to take the shape of. How many Christians included today are so concerned with their shape, physically, all-consuming? How many Christians are concerned with their shapeliness as a Christian? How many? How much time are you giving to one? How much time are you giving to the other? You can answer easily. How much interest, I'm asking this morning, do you have in your Christian figure? You can answer. Paul wants them to take on the form, the shape, the look of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll apply it very quickly. How many things are people on the lookout for in case that it should, if they were to endanger their very lives, as if, in case I eat this or I eat that or I eat the next thing, beware of this, avoid that, stay clear of this, stay clear of that, all for the benefit of my physical appearance. Now, I'm not entering into your private life, I wouldn't dream of it. But it's become the thing that they watch more than anything else. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I want you to watch whether you've taken on the look of Christ. Whether you are formed, whether you are shaped in his likeness. Not that Christ dwells in you, he already dwells in you. But what Christ wants to do is he wants to shape you up, to make you look more and more like himself. So the Apostle Paul is saying to the Galatians, you're looking out of shape. These Judaizers, these smooth talkers, these false teachers that come in amongst you, they formed, they smoothed their way up to you, they flattered you, you listened to them, they wanted you for themselves. I want you for Christ and for Christ alone. And he says at the end, I am perplexed. In fact, it can be rendered like this, I am at my wit's end. That's what it means, I am at my wit's end. And imagine if you have a congregation of 50 or 100 people, 200 people, and so many of them women, who were so self-possessed by an image that the world has created about what they should look like, and then lose sight of what they should look like in Christ, spend so much of their lives given over just for 70 years, and then we'll be finished. And then there is an eternity with God. Just think of it, friends. Put your thinking hats on. Look at the scripture. Let the Bible speak. It's not my voice you hear this morning, but the word of God. Let me ask you this. What are you doing at the moment spiritually to spoil your figure? Put it right. Am I becoming your enemy because I tell you the truth? Put it right. Don't put it right tomorrow, put it right today. Do it now. And if we will do that, we will run the Christian life, the Christian faith, the Christian race to its conclusion by the grace of God. I promise you. God speak to us in his word. Bless his word to us this morning. Make us ready to receive it. Pray that it won't just speak to us now, but throughout the days and the weeks that remain. What a wonderful thing the word of God is. God bless it to us. Amen. Amen.